And if you don't, again, you can follow with us on the screen there. But I want to read verse 16 and verse 17 of John chapter 5 to start with initially here. So you just read along with me. It said, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So, Brother Terry, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather today to hear your word, that we can listen to your voice. Father, we just pray that we continue to do the things that you ask us to do. Father, for the very rock that they rejected, Father, was your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet he's become the chief cornerstone in our lives. Father, we just ask that you continue to watch over our families. Give Carrie the wisdom and the anointing of the Spirit upon him today as he shares the gospel. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Now, I know that this is kind of a little bit of a reiteration of what we went over a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to go back there, particularly since we're starting a new year. Because there's some things that we're going to be sharing with you this morning that I hope will challenge you this next year to become more like Jesus. Because I think that these verses of Scripture give us a very important instructions of that we should, in fact, learn to be like Jesus and reflect Him in everything that we do. And so as we go along here, hopefully we'll be able to present that in a way that everybody can see that. Let me read the verses of Scripture again. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Those are very important words right there. "I have been working" as well. There's a famous British writer named George MacDonald. Natalie, she loves to read George MacDonald's books. The fellow at One Way Bookstore used to take and redo his books and things like that, and have Michael. What was his name? Michael Phillips. Yeah, but he was a very famous British writer, and he wrote about these verses. He gave some very profound insight into the miracles that the Lord had done up to this point. This is what he said. He said, "Jesus did instantly what the Father is always doing slowly." Think about that. For example, in nature, the Father is slowly making water into wine. But Jesus did it instantly. Okay, through the power of nature, the Father is healing broken bodies, which Jesus did immediately. Again, nature is repeatedly multiplying bread from the sowing and the harvesting of the wheat. But Jesus multiplied it instantly with his own hands. So what this tells us more than anything else, it tells us clearly that Jesus himself is equal with God. Amen? So the Jewish leaders couldn't disprove his claims that he was making, that he was equal with God. So again, now they're going to try to destroy him, try to get him out of the way. Because in their eyes, he's a danger to them. There was a time and place after he had raised Lazarus from the dead where they had gathered together and they said, you know, it's needful for this man to die. At least the Romans come and take away our position in our city and what have you. You see, they were worried about those things, not pleasing the Father. It's amazing how people can become so religious. They're concerned about the religion and the authority and the hierarchy of the religion than they are the one it's supposed to be about. And we have to be careful that we don't fall prey to that as well. Verse 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So what he's going to do now is he's going to give them his credentials. And again, he tells them why he has this authority to speak as he has. And you know, I want you to notice, though, when he's speaking here, all these verses are in red letters. Notice that? You know, this red letters, of course, are the very words that Jesus spoke. Need to be paid attention to, correct? So in response to their judgment against him, Jesus makes several very significant claims that he is the Son of God. And of course, we just shared with you the fact that he claimed to be equal with God. But in verse 19 through 21, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." Wow, that is a very heavy verse of Scripture. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills." Now, I believe this is talking about the literal raising people to dead, but I also believe it's talking about those whom the Lord has raised up from spiritual death. Amen? And so we see Jesus here, instead of denying their accusations, he seems to endorse it, you know, that he didn't shy away from it at all. I love this about the Lord. You talk about a man's man. Courage to stand up against what was tantamount to wild beasts almost, coming against him constantly. You know, if someone made these kind of claims today, and of course he wouldn't have things to back him up like the miracles, you know, and you'd conclude that this guy was joking or he's mentally ill. But Jesus, he wasn't insane here. He had the works to back him up. And he was deadly serious when he spoke. Neither, like it says, you know, I've heard people say that either he is who he claims to be or he's a liar. And if he's a liar, how do you explain all the healing, all the miracles, and the good that he did in the lives of people? And yet, how do you explain these disciples who were willing to lay down their lives for him? You can't explain it. Because he is who he says he is. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father in his works. And so the point being here, when he was talking to them, giving them his credentials, was the fact that by healing this man on the Sabbath, and he was simply doing what the Father was doing, then it was the Father who healed this man on the Sabbath, and he's the one that's to blame. He says, "I do nothing of myself, but I only do what the Father's doing." The Father and the Son work together, doing the same thing in the same way. Don't ask me how to explain it. I can't. I just simply know that it is. Every thing he did was in sync with the Father's will and his purpose. And that, again, that's why Jesus would say in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Now, what we must understand is that we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be one with him. I think it's interesting, when the Lord came to this earth as man, he submitted himself to the Father in every way. This is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture describing it. In Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 10, it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world," meaning Jesus came into the world, "he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, that by that which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God himself came and veiled himself in the flesh, veiled his glory, and laid aside his independent exercise of his divine attributes, and simply did what the Father wanted him to do. When Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan tempted him to use his divine powers for himself, but he refused, didn't he? He did not act independently of the Father. He was totally dependent upon the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit in everything that he did. In the same way, like I said, we are his body. We are one with him. And we are called just as he was one with the Father and did what the Father wanted him to do. We should be doing what the Father wants us to do through the Son, you see. Listen to the words that Jesus spoke in the high intercessory prayer of John 17, verse 16 through 23. He said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they, listen, also may be sanctified by the truth." You see, Jesus, he lived a life that was of perfection. He lived a life that was clean and pure. And he's called us to do the same. It says so right here. "That they may be sanctified by the truth, by the word. Thy word is truth. I do not pray for these alone," meaning he was talking about the disciples, "but also for those who believe on me through their word." That means you and I. "That they may," listen, "be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me." So that the world can see Jesus in us, so that they can believe that God is, and that God the Father sent the Son into this world to save their souls as well. "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Folks, God called us to live, why don't we call it like this? He called us to live Jesus style. To follow his example. Because Jesus followed the example of the Father. Anybody here ever play Simon Says when you're a little kid? Right? It's a simple game. And it's simply, if you obey the instructions and do only what Simon tells you to do, guess what? You win. Right? Well, living the Christian life Jesus style can be boiled down to this simple word as well. Obedience. Obedience. Jesus demonstrated obedience for us. The Bible says, even went to the cross in obedience to God's desire and his will. He lived his earthly life demonstrating for us in everything what we must do, even in the toughest of circumstances. You know, I hate to say this, you probably won't believe this, but when I was a teenager, I had a little trouble with obedience. And it's because I had a rebellious heart. I know it's hard to believe. And as a parent, yeah, my mom used to say, "I hope you have a kid just like you." You know? Yeah. But obedience is a word that you wish your kids would grasp and understand, isn't it? For their own good. Do you know, when I was a non-believer, obedience to God seemed like something was like a fairy tale. You know, I just wasn't sure it could even happen. I used to go to the Catholic church with my wife, and I'd sit and I'd listen, and they'd talk about the Ten Commandments, things like that. And I remember telling her one time, "I'm going to try to live like this." And then I remember coming to her again and said, "It's impossible for a person to live this way." Guess what, folks? I was right. Even when I was an unbeliever, I was right. You cannot keep the commandments of God apart from Jesus Christ dwelling within you. You need the Spirit of Christ. He enables you. Now that I'm a Christian, I hope I'm living Jesus style. But one thing I can tell you for sure, you know, I'm in a love relationship with Jesus. Obedience is something that's my heart's desire. I want to be obedient more than anything else in the world. I want to be obedient to God and to His Word. I want to be obedient to His calling that He's put upon my life. Now, I'm realistic and, you know, obviously I fail and I fall far short of the obedience that I want to have. And I have to ask for forgiveness. God in His grace, He's awesome in that He pours out His grace upon me because I certainly don't deserve it. But because He does show me that grace and that mercy and that love, it makes me love Him more. You know, remember Jesus had that woman came to Him with the alabaster box filled with fragrant oil. She poured it on His head and what have you, and anointed Him. And people were rebuking her. And Jesus said, you know, I tell you the truth. He said, those who've been forgiven the most love the more. Because they had said, don't you know what kind of man or woman this is? You see, when you've been forgiven much, you love the more. And you know, I was thinking about the idea of obedience this week. I tried to look at it from different perspectives. And this is what I think it boils down to. It's our heart condition, our attitude. You know, if I'm in rebellion towards God, then I don't want to hear anything about being obedient. Do you? I don't think any of us do. But it's when we're in that place where we're looking to Him and we're thankful and we want to please Him. Because I truly believe when you're born again in the Spirit, you have that new man, that you have Christ within you. And the new man wants to do one thing above and beyond anything else, and that's please the Father. But when we want to do our own thing, and we want to put off obedience, it's not God that's ruling our lives, it's ourselves. Right? We haven't yet yielded. But if you're broken before God, realizing your need for Him, again, you realize that only good comes from following Him in obedience. Only good things can happen. Remember, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Disobedience brought me nothing but heartache. It brought me, you know, everything that brought pain, anxiety. Even though the sin was fun, there was always a day when I had to pay the piper. Don't be mistaken, and don't think that you're going to get away with things. You're not. If you're in the family of God, God is going to make sure that you don't get away with it. He gives us space for repentance. He gives us a chance to judge ourselves. But if we do not, folks, we will be chastened of the Lord. But when I've walked in obedience to the Lord, obeyed His Word, it's brought me nothing but joy and peace and filled my heart with love towards God and towards others. Why would I want anything else? You see, these Pharisees were so caught up in legalism and the law that they'd missed the very point. That the Father loved this man so much that He wanted to do the work in him and heal him and make him whole. That's what Jesus is doing. He's doing the will of the Father here. And so they loved their rules, they loved their regulations, but they disobeyed the rule giver. And so oftentimes people in churches can be and do the same thing. Don't touch this, don't touch that, and put all these things they heap upon you that you can't do. And as a result, they turn a lot of people off. Make a lot of people feel like this is impossible for me to be saved. Again, remember Matthew chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, when Jesus, He said this, when they were walking through the cornfields and they were eating the corn or the wheat. It says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So they love their rules so much that they got their cart ahead of their horse. As Christians, we've got to be very careful that we don't fall prey to this pharisaical attitude. It's easy to do. It's easy to do when you start thinking of your Christian life that it feels like more like a contract that you have to uphold than a personal, intimate relationship with God. If you're more worried about keeping up your end of the deal in walking with the Lord than you are just simply loving Him and listening to Him and, you know, and resting in Him, something's wrong. Again, so many Christians live their Christian life like it's a job. Think about a job. You know, there's things that you have to do. There's certain things that you have to accomplish or you're going to be fired, right? Got to show up on time. Got to meet deadlines. Got to meet production goals. Got to meet so many dollars in sales and what have you. Whatever it may be for you. But again, if your Christian experience is a list of things that you need to do in order to feel good, oh, I got to go to Sunday school. I got to go to church. You don't have to come, but you get to. You get to. I don't understand. You get to come and worship the King.
Amen. Amen.
I got to pay my tithes. Doesn't save you. You don't have to, but you get to. You get to. Do you follow what I'm saying here this morning? Well, I guess I better read my Bible. No, you get to read your Bible. If you're constantly wondering, if you're keeping up with the spiritual contract, again, I hope that this message is good news for you. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were keeping up with the spiritual contract that they felt like they had to keep. The Bible says Jesus is the end of the law. Amen? For those who are in Him. That's why we are complete in Him. Let me say that again. We are complete in Him. Now, if we are complete in Him, it doesn't say we're lacking, does it? No, it says we're complete. We're complete in Him. Jesus here is introducing a whole new way of living. Like I say, this morning we're calling it living Jesus style. Amen? This contract, that Old Testament contract, it's gone. It's not about a cold, calculated list that you've got to keep and things to be right with God. It's much simpler than that. Jesus-style living is about relationship. You love Him because He first loved you.
Amen.
It's learning to understand that He loves you personally. And one of the hard things for people to comprehend or even to accept is that God could love them. And yet it's one of the first things that a young Christian should learn if they're going to grow and mature to be the man or woman of God that He wants you to be. You've got to know, you've got to discern that He loves you and that you have been adopted into the family of God. The Bible says you are sealed by His blood, and that blood is strong. It's binding. And it has the power to overcome anything in your life. It alone can give you eternal life. And when you realize His love for you, again, your desire to love and please Him will begin to grow. It's a matter of learning to love and please Him by understanding how much He loves you. Like I said, write this down, John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's the foundation right there, see? being rooted and grounded in tradition, in the law, in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants His fullness to dwell within you. The Bible says God is love. Amen?
Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Think about verse 20 there. He's able to do with us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? I remember Brother Horton saying, it's the power of faith. But it's the power of faith that works by love. It says in Galatians 5 and 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, the law, or even without the law, but faith working through love. You see? Colossians 2, 9 through 17 says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and powers. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, because of what He's done for us. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision under your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, God, thank you. All my sins are gone. They are gone. You know, the problem with most people is they don't believe their sins are gone. They still think that they're going to have to pay for their sins. This is not Carrie declaring. This is the Word of God says. They're gone. Not just covered, they're gone. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What's that? The law. Which was contrary to us. Why? Because we can't keep it. We're sinners. The law was never given so that we could keep it. It was given so that we would come to Christ. We would look for a Redeemer. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. In other words, He's taken away all the ammunition from the devil. You know? He can't bring accusation against you anymore unless you let Him. You know, the devil says, he did this and he did that. But Jesus steps in and says, but I paid the penalty. I paid the price. And He's taken it out of the way, nailed it to His cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. In other words, those who try to heap the law and traditions and philosophies and vain things of man to touch this, don't touch this, and so on. It says, these things are all a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament and the law and the things that are mentioned, they're all shadow of things to come. But Christ is the substance. The substance is Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, He is, a Sabbath means rest, and Jesus is our rest. Because of what He did on the cross, taking that law away from the ordinances that were against us and taking it out of the way, we can rest. We no longer have to work. It's a matter of just simply resting and have that love relationship with God. You can tell believers that truly love God, man, they just simply rest in the Lord. And man, whenever there's opportunity to worship God, they want to be there. Whenever there's an opportunity to just to love on somebody about Jesus, they want to be the one to do it. You can tell when somebody truly loves God. It's manifest by the love they show. The Bible says Jesus demonstrated this new relationship and how it should work for us. Jesus told us that his Father was always at work. And because the Father was always at work, so was he. They were one in spirit, unified. And that is exactly what we have in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you don't have this oneness of the Spirit with the Lord and understanding who you are in Him, then unfortunately you're missing the very heart of Christianity. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ living His life in you. In Galatians 2:19 through 21, Paul would say this. He said, "For though I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." See, there's a recognition that He loved him and gave Himself for me. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 through 10, he'd say, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Then he uses the words again, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me," Christ in him. So you really can say goodbye to contract living, and you can embrace that love relationship that God is calling you to today. That freedom, it's freedom. Now, something else I want to point out real fast is that it says that the Father loves the Son. Again, these blind religious leaders, they couldn't see that the Father was working through the Son, let alone the fact that the Father loved him. But Jesus said, you're going to see greater works than these so that you're going to marvel. In the same way, the world has trouble seeing the Lord in the church, doesn't it? But I believe that Jesus said similar words to the church before he left in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." That means Jesus is saying to us, do the works. Do the works that you see me do. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good. Amen? Is there a problem with that? That's what this world needs. You remember that song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, you know? That's what it needs. It needs the love of God to be poured out. And I believe that Jesus' healing of this lame man was an act of love that came from the very heart of the Father. 1 John 4:15-16 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." And then, of course, in John 13:35, it says, "And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How important is that for us to grasp? And to understand it's not about rules and regulations, not going back into the laws of sin and death, because that's all they bring. Tony Evans has this illustration. He shares this is about law and sin and death. "The law of sin and death is like the law of gravity, which states that what goes up must come down. It is a law that is universal in our world. No matter how high you try to move it up or away, gravity is going to pull you down. If you jump, gravity says, come back here. I'm going to pull you down every time. But isn't that what we do in our Christian life? We get all excited on Sunday and we try to jump. We say that we're going to live for God. And before Monday comes, gravity pulls us down. We make New Year resolutions, trying to jump even higher. Gravity won't let us. We make promises to ourselves, and gravity yanks us back. Then the law of sin and death, it always pulls us down, no matter how high we try to jump. And what's the point? The point is this, is that I want to challenge you this new year to understand that if you try to live by the law, you're going to fail. But if you simply allow the Lord Jesus to live his life within you, he will empower you to be able to do those things that you need to do. It's learning to comprehend his love for you. Not because you have to do these things, because you get to. Because you want to please the Father. And so let this new year be one where you can be filled with joy, and you can be filled with peace, and you can be filled with that love, and that you're not filled with angst and disappointment all the time because of your failure. Because you most certainly will fail if you try to do it in your own power. But allow the Spirit of Christ to love through you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads.